Good morning. We are here to worship God, and worshiping God, as far as we are concerned, this which sets apart Christianity from religion is that this worship must always be done in His power. There are many facets of worship that we will involve ourselves in this morning, from singing praises to God, to prayer, giving, and of course the study of His Word. And if we are going to worship God, a lot of theological debates, discussions on what does worship of God involve, and all that is involved in the Word to worship. But there is no worship of God outside of the empowering ministry of His Spirit. The concept being very simple, that the flesh cannot worship God, but more important, the flesh does not wish to worship God. Now, the flesh may wish to do it where it gets the glory, but the flesh does not wish to worship God by submitting itself to the glory of God. And therefore, as we enter into this worship this morning, let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves, judging ourselves, testing ourselves to see, not looking for sin. So often believers trained, and how unfortunate we're trained, well, are there any sins, and look for sins. I like the way that Paul deals with it. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you not know this about you, that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? So let's spend a few moments to examine, to be sure that we are relying on His power for everything that we do, that we are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit for all the facets of worship, to make your time and getting up and being here have an eternal impact. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to worship You wherever we are. The church is not this building. The church is wherever believers assemble themselves. We don't go to a church, Heavenly Father. We are part of the assembly of born-again believers who are here, Father, expressly to worship You in a decadent world that rejects Your very glory. And so, Heavenly Father, we consider it an honor and a privilege that while in this kingdom of darkness on earth, Satan's rule, that we do have the privilege of worshiping You. And now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will guide us as we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we study Your Word, that all of these things, Father, will be done with a submissive spirit from ourselves in regard to who and what You are and to Your glory. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's start off by singing song number one in our hymnal. Song number one, Holy, Holy, Holy. Fill you in on a couple of prayer requests. First of all, we have been in prayer for Mike and Susan's mother, Dolores Costello. And she is in recovery and seems to be getting stable to better. So continue to be in prayer for Mike and Susan's mother, Dolores Costello. Tish's daughter, Leslie's sister, Leanne Campbell, is going to another major hospital in San Francisco to have examinations in regard to things inside. They don't know if they should go in and operate. A very delicate and sensitive operation. Any operation, of course, into the cerebral area is dangerous. And so before they do, they want to be sure that that is what must be done. So please be in prayer in regard to the direction of the doctors at this time. As far as the pastor's conference this week, we have a special guest this morning, and I don't want to take up too much time in regard to that. Another reason is that Tuesday or Wednesday night, one or the other, I will spend some time with you in going over some of the things that were taught and said. They are vital. They are very important into what we are studying and the momentum of what we're doing. And I will not pull any punches. I will go through a lot of these things with you and allow you to ask questions if you wish. It was a very important pastor's conference in many respects. And I mean very important. And so I'll spend some time Tuesday or Wednesday as far as the conference is concerned. We took your time off for me to be there, so you should be aware of some of the things that went on at the conference. Also, those of you who have some time for prayer and understand how important prayer is, you will, if you don't yet, you should, but if you don't yet, we will be spending some time in regard to prayer and the greater works in John 14, where prayer is one of the conditions of doing the greater works that we are in the midst of defining right now, that Jesus Christ says that we will do. And I solicit your prayers. When I got back from the conference, I had a phone call, and a man from a church over in the Pleasant Grove area called and wanted to know if I would come over tonight and do some teaching in regard to some of the things that we are in the midst of studying, spirituality by faith, and some of these things. And I talked with a group in Arlington, and they concurred that I should be there. So I will not be going to Arlington tonight. I'll be going over to the Calvary East Baptist Church in Pleasant Grove. And the man that I talked with, we talked about where the pastor is on a lot of these things, because I'm by no means going to get involved in a conflict of authority and of emphasis of teaching in the way that we see the Word of God. But everything is okayed, and their pastor is 72 and has really kind of weaned himself out, and the man that I talked with has all the approval to do this with the pastor and the board. So I solicit your prayers. It's going to be very important for those people. It'll be 6:30 this evening, and I will need your prayer. I don't know them. They don't know me. But they know some of the things that we're in the midst of studying. And so I will go over there, and I do need your prayer. Setting up the barrage and so for the Spirit to make clear what I need to speak, and that He will be the one speaking, and that they will hear what is being said. So I know that your afternoons are busy, and I know that the Cowboys play, and I know everybody else is playing, and a lot of things going on. I need, and Paul does this, so if something set, if the model is established by Paul for our prayer in support of this kind of thing, to speak boldly, I need 5 minutes of your time sometime this afternoon. I need a few minutes of your time, and pull yourself away somewhere quiet and to be in prayer in regard to the communication of God's Word this evening, and that things will go according to God's plan in that respect. So please be in prayer. Those of you that will do it are the ones who understand how important prayer is in God's plan and in getting the greater works accomplished. And those are the ones that I solicit that you spend a few moments in prayer sometime. Now, don't do it while I'm teaching. Now, you want to do your 5 minutes between now and when I teach, I guess okay. But somewhere between now and 6:30 and even during 6:30 on, I need a few moments of your prayer. You know how to pray, and for what we said, pray. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who, first of all, has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To those who have accepted Christ as Savior, this is one of the strongest overt acts of faith, of hope, really, because hope is related, as we've been studying, the three salvations and three faiths, and hope is really that which is related to that trustful confidence of eternity. And what the Christian is doing, you're taking money that you could be spending on yourself for whatever reason, and you are investing it into eternity. I so much believe in the eternity for the born-again believer, and the eternity state of those who are not born-again believers. I so believe in that, that I will give that money from what can be done in the material world to that have that impact in the spiritual. And therefore, it is our responsibility in giving as unto the Lord to find that local church, an organization that is doing what we feel that should be done according to the Word of God in the manner in which it should be done, and then to support that teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live in a time in which we do. We did not have the privilege, Father, by your divine sovereign plan and will, to be part of the formation of this country. The excitement, the challenge, the intrigue of entering a great nation, of forming its constitution, forming, Heavenly Father, the republic that was formed. What an exciting time in history, and what a challenge in history. No, Heavenly Father, ours is the task of the greater work of continuing the greatness of that nation. We live, Heavenly Father, at a time when so many of the values and principles and truths are slipping away from our young people and from the citizenry of this country. We live in a time, Heavenly Father, when manifesting the glory of Christ is not at all accepted in this country. When understanding the foundation of the gospel of Christ is not only not understood, but is actually challenged and silenced by our government. That's the environment, Heavenly Father, that we find ourselves in. And so our excitement, our enthusiasm, comes from our relationship with you, your Son, your Spirit. Seeing, Heavenly Father, is not with the eyes that sees the physical world, but, Heavenly Father, with the spiritual. And so, Father, it is our pleasure to encourage one another in love, to support one another, and Father, to support the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the gospel, and dissemination of your Word. With this in mind, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings this morning, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Dealing with going down to Central and South America. I may go south sometime this winter and to a pastor's conference. We're just going to have to work out some more details in that regard. They're concentrated in the, as you well know, we've had them here enough, in the Central and South America. And they went to missions that we had a part of sponsoring them in Florida last year, and they met the next gentleman that I would like to have come up and give us a report, Lieutenant Colonel Dale McDonald, United States Air Force retired, He is now with the Association of Military Christian Fellowship. Now, what this organization done, and those of you who remember what Carol and Ian McGrath do when they go into Central and South America, most of their contact is in regard to the military post. And a lot of their pictures are emphasized and show military personnel with our little gospel tract, Salvation by Grace. And so that is their contact. Well, obviously, with that type of momentum given to them, they had the privilege of running into Dale McDonald and his wife and their organization. And what I like to do when we have missionaries is be able to put a map up on the overhead so that at least you can get into your mind where the missionary that we have is associated with. But Dale really is associated with the entire world. I mean, talk about taking on a task. It's not just like Central America. I want to take on the whole world. And what he is zeroing in on is in regard to military personnel who are in need of the gospel as anyone else, but also are in need of that relationship with Christ. Certainly it is the most difficult to be saved, but they also they travel so much it's difficult to get any kind of consistency in a spiritual relationship with Christ. So it's a double problem in presentation of the gospel and in regard to spiritual growth. Well, this is something that God has given and challenged to Dale as far as his ministry is concerned. I wish we had time for the whole morning, but I talked with Dale and his wife Betty, and we're going to see if we can't sometime in the winter maybe have a two or three nights with McGrath and the McDonald's, and then maybe one other group or person, and have two or three nights where we just do our concentration in this area of missionary outreach, different aspects, but with the same basic momentum of it. So we're going to see if we can put together something like that. I'll be talking to Mike. Mike will be talking to McGrath and McDonald. But I do want Dale McDonald to come, give us at least some report of what he's doing. And as Dale is coming, Betty, please stand also. I'd like them to meet you and be able to say hello to you afterward. To have a woman that who's, we're going to be studying these things in the spiritual life in regard to marriage. But what we have to understand about marriage is that marriage is where not only does the man in the ministry, with a gift of pastor or missionary or whatever it may be, not only must the woman come under that, his authority in marriage, but her destiny, people. We're going to be studying these things in regard to any marriage of Christians. Their destinies must be corresponding. It isn't just a matter of the woman fitting into the destiny of the man. That is her destiny. That is her ministry. Not just in reference to that man, but in reference to the Lord. It's a very difficult task where two become one, and that one has one objective and goal and direction. And I honor Betty, first of all, just being the wife of military personnel is rough enough, and then to be wife of a man then who wants to devote that time most of the time we're in retirement, out on a golf course and all those things, but to continue the ministry of the Lord and to be part of that and see that as her destiny also. So I wanted you to meet Betty and say hello to her after the service this morning. Dale, it's an honor to have you here, and I hope to get you back here.
Thank you.
Give us a report. Glad to have you.
I just want to say, in respect to my wife, she often says, well, I don't really know why I go with you because I don't do anything. But she does. As she talks to the women of the people that we meet, you see a change come into their life. They begin to see that they really have a purpose in supporting their husband. It's difficult, it's not easy for them or for her, but they get a different idea of what God has, the opportunity that God has given them. And using Central America as an example, one of the ladies down there prayed along with some others, and her husband came to know the Lord, and he's one of the men that's been instrumental and helping the McGrath. He's opened the door to the military bases in Honduras so that they've been able to go to every base and distribute the literature. And this was really through the ministry of his wife, because she prayed with some other women and he came to the Lord. So women are very, very important, and oftentimes they don't get recognized for what they do. And my wife is one of those. But speaking about military people, I'd just like to take a minute or two and turn your thoughts to the New Testament. I'm not going to read it because there's really quite a lot there. When you look in the book of Acts, you find out how important the military people were in saving the life of Paul. And I don't know whether you've ever noticed it. You know, I heard sermons on the centurion who went and got Peter and said, "Come and tell me about Jesus," for a long, long time before it dawned on me that he was a military man. He was a person in authority. He understood what it meant to talk and to have men who were responsible to him, but also to be responsible to a higher authority. But Paul, when he was, one time he was captured and beaten, and the centurion said, "Oh, stop that. This man, I found out, is a Roman citizen. He was a man who understood rules, and he had to follow them." Another time, at the shipwreck, I know you're acquainted with that story. Paul went to the centurion and said, "We shouldn't go," but the centurion didn't listen to him. But later, when they were in the midst of the storm, and Paul said, "Everybody's got to stay aboard the ship," the centurion said, "That's right. Listen to this man." He understood that Paul had a relationship with a higher authority than he did, and he wanted to listen to that. And so those are the kind of men that we're looking for through Acts and through AMCF. We're looking for those men who realize there's a higher authority than the president or the Ministry of Defense or people of that sort, and they need to hear that. And one of the men that I'd like to just mention to you about that is Henry Ladelli in Nigeria. Henry wants to work full-time in the ministry with military. And he's gone to the Ministry of Defense several times, and he said, "I want to retire. I've put in more than 20 years. I'm eligible. It's time now that you can let me go." And every time he does that, they give him a more responsible job, because Henry is a believer, and they know that, and they know that they can trust him. His superiors are Muslim, but they know that they can trust the Christian, and they can't trust their fellow officers who are Muslim. So Henry still keeps trying to retire time after time, but he doesn't get promoted in rank, but he gets promoted in responsibility. And so they recognize that. And the same thing has happened with Elmer Castellanos in Honduras. When he's become a Christian, he has turned the energy and all of the things that he could do, his ability, to opening the bases for the gospel to come in. And we have just seen in the last 20 years, God, I think, has moved through the military forces of the world in a special way. And prior to that, he raised up some men who had a vision for military people in other countries. There are many groups work within the United States, but no one seemed to have a passion for the people in other countries. And God raised up the organization called ACTS, and we've been able to be available for those countries to turn to. The men who have been looking for fellowship, who have been looking for a real anchor for their souls, a real passion for their lives, have found that in Christ. And they found that it can be focused. And that's something about military people. They understand the mission. They understand coming together in purpose and doing something together as a group. And so that has been the focus of our ministry as we've talked to people. And today, and at the conference that the pastor mentioned, there were 92 countries represented and over 1,000 people. And they have gone back now to those 92 countries with a desire to serve God. And we're getting letters, we're getting phone calls, we're getting faxes of how can we do this better? Or we are doing this, we're planning a conference, we're planning a meeting. I have talked to the Minister of Defense and he wants to recognize the military fellowship. And we just had a fax from the Ukraine, where my special interest is, recently at least, saying we're ready to form a fellowship. We need to come together. We've got people that are agreed. We're going to approach the Ministry of Defense, but we know that we're going to have to, they have to pay a fee to register as an organization, and they don't have the fee. But they're all ready, and they've got everything done, and they're just praying that God will provide that fee. And so that's one of the projects I'm working on. Another one is that there might be a radio program, just a short weekly program, a little music, a few news items about what's happening in the military, Christian military community around the world, say that the people in Ukraine could hear about Honduras, or they can hear about France, or they can hear about Germany, these different countries that God's people in the military are doing something. And so we're hoping to launch that in December. But all of these things, these are needs we have, and we would just ask for your prayers, as the pastor asked for prayers a few minutes ago. Take another couple of minutes and mention that, before the Lord, that somehow these things, these needs would be met. And he does this. We're surprised from time to time how he answers prayers. It's different than we expect, but we praise him anyway. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Dale. I want to, if everything can work out, I'd like to see if it can be where Dale and Betty can come back and we can spend more than just a few moments, spend a couple of days, and have a clear and full presentation. Let's open the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. When Christ sent out the thinking about Betty's remark, going with Dale not doing anything, I'm sure she means overtly with a scene, and she's aware of the need. When Christ began his ministry, and it's nothing that we're going to make binding, people read the Word of God and they pick up something like this and they say that's dogma. But Christ sent them out two by two. Now that's not dogma. Paul often did not go with anyone, but that seems to be a wonderful preferred, not only in regard to helping getting things done, but in great area prayer, while Paul would be speaking, or one of the men would be speaking, and the other would be in a prayer pulling in the powers of light over the powers of darkness. And as we're going to be seeing, prayer becomes and is a vital part of fulfilling our mission, our purpose of greater work, as we're studying what they're called in John chapter 14. Now, this is the Word of God. This is God's Word. And especially that part, there are three parts in the Word of God, in the Bible. There is the Word of man, there is the Word of Satan, and there is the Word of God, all within the Scriptures. What is recorded of the Word of man and the Word of Satan is recorded accurately. Then we have within the Scriptures the Word of God. And particularly in regard to that, since it is God's thinking, it requires God for the understanding. Even when it is quoting Satan or man, it requires the thinking of God to understand this. We do not have that ability within ourselves. So we must come to the point in our lives, I cannot understand this book. Oh, I can read the English, or whatever language that you can read and understand it in, and I can understand the words. But to understand it where it is a spiritual impact in your life, I cannot do it. I don't care what your IQ is. We are therefore, once you're able to say that and mean it, then you're ready to submit yourself, present yourself to that which God has given to us, Christ has given to us, for the understanding of His Word, and that is His Spirit. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for battle, preparing ourselves for the understanding of the Word of God. What we're studying this morning, very important to each one of us, because it is the greater work that you and I have the potential of doing. So you should be concerned, what are they? How can I do them? Why are they said to be greater than those of Christ? And when you begin to grasp that, especially in the realm of the conflict, the spiritual warfare, then you're going to have a greater understanding of your marriage, your personal life, every aspect of finances, every aspect of our being. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, getting ready for battle, getting ready for understanding God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now move into the area of battle of spiritually, accurately understanding your word, we pray, Father, that God the Holy Spirit will be the one who will illuminate accurately this passage, that he will be the one speaking through me, that I will be given the ability to communicate these truths lucidly, clearly, and in a manner, Heavenly Father, that we can understand your word and the passages we're going to look at. He will illuminate and be the teacher of those who are sitting here relying on him, not me, but him, to teach this word to them. And then, Father, we pray that you will set up and post guards in the invisible realm against the powers of darkness that do not want us to understand your word, that we might clearly understand it in these few moments. Protect us in these few moments that we might spend this time correctly understanding, being enlightened in regard to your word. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, John chapter 14, we are in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, we are in the midst of looking at the greater works. And we have seen there are conditions of doing the greater work. And the first condition, and the only condition that relies on you and me, is the condition of our faith. You're not going to do the greater work without trusting God. Then, secondly, the greater works are dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ himself is at the right hand of the Father. He has departed from the earth. He is not on earth, but he is at the right hand of God the Father. So he is at the right hand of God the Father. The third condition that we'll be studying in verses 13 and 14, it is conditioned on prayer. And when I say prayer, I'm not talking about prayer in its general understanding, but prayer related to the greater work. For an example, your prayer this afternoon in regard to my teaching tonight, your prayer this afternoon and through the week for what Dale and the McGraths do, your prayers about what our teachers are doing out here, your prayers in regard to your own performance of the greater work. Fourth, it is absolutely, the greater works are absolutely dependent upon love. We'll see this in verse 15. And by that love, we're talking about spiritual love, and a love that is given by God the Holy Spirit. There are no greater works without love. It is love that alchemizes everything that we do and gives utility to everything that we do in the spiritual warfare that we are in. And then finally, and the crucial point here, greater works are dependent upon the empowering ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, sent to us by Jesus Christ. Now, our part is this faith. Our faith in God, the Holy Spirit, means that He will direct, He will both give us the desire in regard to prayer, empower us and lead us in that prayer. It is He who will pour into us this love. And we're going to study all of these in regard to the greater work. But before we get there, we've got to understand what the greater works are. Now, this is a promise we have in verse 12. That person, he shall do greater works. So we have a promise. And this brought us to a very important concept that believer is so vital in its simplicity that it is not a stretch of the statement. This is what divides the whole of human race from Genesis, or actually Job, but from the very beginning all the way through the history of man. All through the Old Testament, New Testament, Millennium, Tribulation, all periods of history, how do you see what God is saying? What do you hear God saying in His Word? This is the crucial element. When you take the Bible from beginning to end, what do you hear God saying? And there's one of two ways this book can be taken. And both of these are taken from the book. They both will go to this book to support it. One way is to say, to hear God saying. Now, this is the way they hear God saying. If you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. If you will do for me, then I will do for you. And with this, we have then the development of religions, denominations. Just to go through, we have the Roman Catholic Church, we have the Baptist, we have Presbyterian, Methodist, in the Bible Church movement, we have a whole lot of individual leaders, individual churches, individual movements. And we just go on and on, all of these that come under the umbrella of Christianity. Now what happens is this, is that the great theological debates here are all just on, and nothing more but, the list. What is your list that you have to do for God to bless you? What do you have to do, for an example, salvation one, redemptive salvation, what do you have to do to be saved? And they will go to this book, and they've got their list. And then this group has their list, and this group has their list. So we have theological debate on what is your list. Then if it comes down to salvation two, or the Christian life, what do I have to do for God to bless me in the Christian life? We're right back into the theological argument. And this is where most of all the arguments and debates are. But there's another way of seeing what the Word of God is saying, and that is, I will do for you. Promise. Trust me. See, up here, if you will do for me, I will do for you. Promise. Trust me. Down here, the second way of seeing what the Word of God says, I will do for you. Trust me. Unconditional. In fact, there is nothing that you can do for me. If you will just trust me, I will do for you. And that is the way you and I understand every aspect before God. How are you and I saved? If you will be baptized, if you will repent, if you will be good, if you'll change your mind? No. What do we teach? Trust me. Just believe on the one that I have sent, Jesus Christ. Trust me, and I'll save you. Living the Christian life. Moving from sin to spirituality. Living the Christian life. Down here, trust me. Just trust me. That's all God is looking for. Will you trust me? As opposed to up here. Now let me make it very clear. The leaders and various members of all of these groups, oh no, 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 you're wrong, you're wrong. We're not into work. We are trusting God. If we're trusting God, it says trust me. Question. If you don't do your list, will God save you? Well, no. Then you're not trusting God. What you're trusting is your performance. You must perform, and then God will do for you. So ultimately, your faith is in what you do. And God responds to what you do. Down here, your faith is directed toward God. I trust you. God says, that's all I want. Boom. I'll do for you. I'll save you. Boom. I'll pull you out of sin. Boom. I'll bless your life. because you dared to trust me and not yourself. You just trusted me. And that's all I'm looking for. See, this people, when we get into our studies, this is the Mosaic law, seeing it this way. If you will do this, then I will do this. This is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, I will do for you. Trust me. Just trust me. And Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him righteousness. Not on performance, but on faith. And then God doing the work. If you look over here, something I saw when I was presenting this. Look up here, you got division. And all this division, all of this battle, you got jealousy. Contesting with one another, bitterness, anger, division, all of this up here based on these lists of performance. You have no division down here. No division. You can bring in 20 people into a room, come under the umbrella of Christian, and if they've got a list, you're going to have division immediately. But you have no division among those people. You just say, no, it's just trusting. It's trusting God. Is God sufficient? Is God sufficient to save? Is God sufficient to deliver me out of sin? Is God sufficient to bless? And with that, there is no division whatsoever. Nobody has any list. Down here is why you can encourage one another. Down here is why you can perform in regard to what? Spiritual love toward one another. We're all in the same battle down here. Up here, we're in the same battle if you have the same list. Up here, if you're under the same list, then you're in our camp. You're in our denomination. You're in our movement. Down here, there is no camp. There is no movement. It's Christ. We just trust me. That's all God is looking for. Promise. Trust me. And again, up here, they'll claim they're trusting God, but they're not. They're trusting what they do, because if they don't perform, God doesn't bless. Down here, there is no performance. Man cannot perform for God. Down here, it's simply trusting God, and God performs on the basis of that trust. And we have a promise. We have a promise here in verse 12. They will do greater work. And what the first thing you and I have to do before we even have, we haven't even defined these greater works, that's what I hope to do this morning, and that is, in regard to greater works than Jesus Christ, we have to come to the point, I can't. I can't do greater works than Jesus Christ. Whatever they are, I know I can't. You're at the perfect place. See, the John Wayne Christian is, I can do it, and I will do it. Tell me what they are. Give me my list, and I'll go do it. Now, people, greatest place for a Christian to be, I can't. Just as when you were saved over here in the gospel of redemption, I can't. I've got to trust him. Now over here in your spiritual life, I can't. I can't. And when you're ready to say I can't, then you're ready to trust him. And we have looked now at two thrusts of momentum of interpreting the greater works. One of these, you'll recall, was greater of the same kind. And these people who claim that this refers to greater works of the same kind, the miracles and all of this, and if you are not able to do all those great things, what you need is more faith. This is the faith movement. You need more faith, and they control and they use this as a work and a club. You need more faith. This isn't what he's talking about. Christ isn't talking about faith. People, it isn't a matter of more faith or greater faith. It's just simply a faith. I trust you. That's all. I trust you, God. Then there are those who say, well, no, it isn't that. It isn't the sensational that is talked about. It's the number. We'll do greater in number. So what do? They try to control religion or performance or list. Always seek to control. And they want to control by, you need more work. You need to get out and work more for God. So you got those who incorrectly translate this. What Christ is saying is more faith. That's wrong. He's not talking about faith. Over here, no, what it means is greater in number, so you've got to do more. And you've got to do and do and do. I don't know. Verse 6, so let's quickly just read to orient our momentum. What we're doing this morning is, what are the greater works? Why are they called greater works? We have the five conditions on how to do them, and that which is the primary one for us is our faith. Now we want to find out, what are the greater works? And why are they called greater? My goodness, what can be greater than Jesus Christ did? Are you crazy? It has to be something like number, because no one can be greater than Christ. But this is what Christ said. I didn't say it. I'd be afraid to say that, just like some of you. It bothers me. Until I saw what Scripture said, people, it bothered me. I'm going to teach that we're doing greater than Christ? Well, you better stand back, boy, and take another look. But then I looked, this is what Christ said. He used the Greek word. I didn't. So we've got to find out what he's talking about then. I'm not going to slap it off, nobody can do greater work, so I'll just take that number thing and move on. It's the easy way out. I had to sit down, go into prayer, go into the text, and I want to find out, what are they? And we have a clue right here. Matthew chapter 11, and we've read from verse 2 on. Verse 2, now when John was in prison, heard of the works of Christ, there's the word work, but it is not these works that Christ is referring to in John 14. He, John, is John the Baptist, then words by his disciples. Those are those who followed his teaching, understood his teaching, and therefore followed and saw in Christ, saw Jesus the Christ. Verse 3, and he said to him, these are those students under John the Baptist that come to Christ, say, are ye the coming one, or the expected one, messianic title, or shall we look for someone else? And here we had to go back and look at Psalm 40, Habakkuk 2, and note that this is what they were anticipating. Now, how is John going to know that this man Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, promised? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to him, go and report to John what you see and hear. Do you see that? What you see and hear. Remember how that goes back to our union model? Everything that I say is what? Not my words, they're the words of the Father. Everything that I do, they're not me, they're the Father doing in me. So that's where the seeing and hearing come from. Do you not believe I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? In John 14, we read this. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding me does his work. That's the seeing and doing here. All right, now verse 5. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Now, when did any of you do any of that? When's the last time you raised anybody from the dead? I know somebody you loved. When's the last time you healed somebody? Somebody you loved is sick. You can't do that. It's not what Christ is talking about. Then he says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. This took us to Isaiah 61, you'll recall, and several other passages of study. Verse 6, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now, let me tell you my temptation to spend the rest of the few minutes I have repeating what we did in verse 6. I've got to move on. But verse 6 is so powerful in understanding people. This book can be seen and understood in two different ways. That's what the problem is. And both will use this book. Those who will see God as saying, if you do for me, I will do for you. Work. There are people whose whole denomination, their whole faith, their whole life is built upon work, doing for God, and they don't go to another book. If they went to another book, how easy it would be. Then we could stand up and say, do you want this book or this book? They go to this book, the Bible. And they've got five verses that say that it's work. Then there are those who will see, no. But this book is teaching is faith and grace and love. And they've got five verses. Well, we've got five more. Well, we've got five more. You're not going to win a battle going to verses. It's how you see what God is doing with man. And this book can be taken either way. And we've seen this in many passages. Then now we're seeing it in regard to the very person of Christ himself. We saw it with the Passover. The Jews could go to the Passover. How could they go to the Passover for all those hundreds and hundreds of years and not recognize the Messiah? Very easy. Because if all you want to see in the Passover is coming out of Egypt, that's all you'll see. You want to see in the Passover coming out of slavery of sin by the redemptive work of that sacrifice, you'll see it. This book is written where you can see it. Either way. And now with this verse 6, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. You'll remember the time we spent here. Jesus Christ came as a stumbling block. It means to stumble, to snare, to set a trap. That's what the word means. The underlying thought of enticement or temptation can hardly be disassociated from the word. The ideal here is of setting a trap. People, Jesus Christ came as a trap. They expected Jesus Christ to come in as a military general on a horse with the army and all of these things, and he came in as this meek person with no physical, not a man's man, not this greatness. No, he came in. And they said, no, that's not the Messiah. And stumbled over him. Other people looked at him and said, there's the Messiah, there's the Christ. He could be seen either way. Some people looked at him and said, what? This is just the son of Joseph and Mary. Others looked at him and said, you're the son of God. He can be seen either way. Written that way. He came that way. As a trap, as a stumbling block. And then fatal. Now we move to verse 7. Let's see if we can get some momentum and finish up this passage in verse 7. And as these were going away, now this is referring to John's students, and they're probably going back to John to give him a report. So they're on their way out. Jesus began to speak to the multitudes who are around him, and he's going to talk to them about John. And he's going to ask a series of questions. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? See, they went out into the desert. Now, why would you go out into the desert? Why would you want to do that? I don't think of getting in an air-conditioning car and driving out into the desert outside of Tucson, Arizona, and seeing all the beautiful cactus and everything with enough water and all of this, and then drive back in your air-conditioned car. No, think about either walking hours out there or getting on a stinky old camel or ass or something and just riding out there and then coming back. It's not something they did for fun. So why would you go out there? What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind. This refers to one who is unstable, one who is under divine judgment sometime in the Old Testament. So often the religious crowd or religious people think those who live under law, they think that others are always under some type of divine judgment. And what he's saying here is, we had time to develop it, you are the unstable one. Verse 8. The second series. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. They are not running out there, people, to look for somebody running around in animal skins eating grasshoppers. That's not what they went out there to see, and that's what they saw. This is a further indictment. This also is why they fell into the snare of rejecting Christ. People, they're looking for a king. They're looking for something great out there. And they go out there, and there is John in the animal skin eating grasshoppers. He's a snare. He's a trap. And they don't understand and see who he is and what he is. But Jesus and John are a trap, and they look right over John, right over the man Jesus, and fell into the trap, and so many unbelievers and believers fall into, people, the trap of grace. Grace is a trap. You have to understand that. Grace is a trap. Being saved by grace is a trap. It looks bad. No, it can't be by grace. It can't just be by faith. Faith is a trap. Why do you think? Why do you think the majority of people, Old Testament, all through church age, will take the Word of God and see God saying, if you do this for me, then I will do for you. Why would you come up with that? If you have the Abrahamic covenant, why would you go to the Mosaic law? Because grace and faith are a trap. It can't be that way. It can't be that easy. You just can't put your faith in God and you're saved. Put your faith in God and you come out of sin. You mean you can just sin? You're telling people they can just sin, and you're telling people they can just... Paul is attacked for this. We'll see it Tuesday, Wednesday night in Romans. If you're teaching grace and faith correctly, you will have people saying, well, you just... And as Paul says, I'm taxed for saying this slanderously. I'm taxed for this. Here's what he says, well, we can sin or grace abound, so let's all go out and sin so grace will abound. It's not what I'm saying, Paul says. But if you're teaching grace and faith correctly, you should be attacked by that. You should have to say, shall we sin that grace abound? Where does that come from? It comes from teaching grace and faith. It's a trap. And that's why people say no. No to grace and faith. It can't be grace and faith. Man has to do something. We have to change our lives. We have to obey. We have to do something for God. This just can't be. It's a trap. The gospel is a trap. And blessed are those who don't stumble over it. Blessed are those who will come to the gospel and say, yes, because that's the only way that it can be, is by grace and my faith in His work. My faith, His work. But why, throughout all history, how can a little majority, two families out of a million people, are you going to tell me two people out of a million are the only, two families out of a million, the only ones right? Joshua and Caleb, and everybody else is wrong? Boy, that's arrogant. No, people. The majority of people are trapped over grace and faith. They won't take it. You have to hear what God is saying in His Word. And God is saying in His Word, trust me. That's all I'm looking for. Trust me. I'll do it. Trust me. You don't do anything. Trust me. Faith. And I'll perform. But it's a trap. And that's why people say, no, it cannot be grace. It cannot be faith. Man's going to have to do something. Well, let me stop preaching and move on. Verse 9. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes. That's why you went out. I wish we had time when I'd here to study Matthew 11, but most people emphasize the three questions, a reed shaken in the wind, a man dressed in soft clothing to see a prophet, and they make a development of that. I found no one who paid any attention to those first questions. And the fact that Christ asked them in this manner is very indicative in what's going on in the soul of the religious crowd. Look what he says in the preceding question to each of those. What did you go into the wilderness to look at? But what did you go out to see? But why did you go out? People, let me explain. People are looking. They're looking for truth. People are looking. You work with, you associate with throughout your life. Not everybody's going to see grace and truth. But they're searching. They went out to look. But they stumbled right over the truth. Let's zero in on verse 9. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? And Christ says, yes, that's why you went out. I say to you, see, and that's why you went out, and not only did you see a prophet, and one who is more than a prophet. Here's the trap again. More than a prophet. Three things. First, John is a prophet. He is a prophet in his own right. Secondly, he himself is prophesied, Malachi 3. That makes John more than a prophet. And thirdly, John is more than a prophet in that he is the only prophesied one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. He actually came before and cleared the way for the Messiah who will suddenly come right after John. This makes him more than a prophet. Now this generation is blind. And reject John, and since they reject John, they reject Jesus as the Messiah. John is the herald of the Messiah. It stands to reason. John is essential in this scenario, right? We have here. Here is John. John is essential. John the Baptist. If you can reject John and what John is saying, then it's easy to reject the one that John is saying is the Christ. See, if I can reject, find a way to reject what this character is saying here and reject him, then I can reject Jesus. But if I recognize that John is a prophet sent by God, now what am I under? I'm under obligation to listen to his prophecy concerning this man Jesus. He's a trap. And they're going to stumble right over this trap. So, we have either John is a prophet, the one that's promised, or he is not. If he is, then believe him. If he is not, or if he is and no one believes him, if he is the prophet then, and no one believes, they reject, what does this tell you? It's an indictment against them. If he's the prophet and they reject him, then they're in trouble. And these three questions by Jesus Christ concerning John the Baptist is really an indictment over the generation at the time of Christ, a rebellious generation, against those who refused to see who and what Christ is. They went out to see a prophet, they heard him, and they fell and stumbled right over John, and therefore they're going to fall and stumble right over this man, Jesus. Look with me at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. If the Dallas Cowboys are really the only team worth watching, and they don't play till 3, I really have to about 2 o'clock. No, I don't. I know that. All right. Matthew chapter 21. Look with me at verse 23. They're sitting there wondering, well, what about the Denver Broncos? Well, I said, everybody else was. No, it's gone. All right, verse 23. That's not nice. Verse 23. Got a great joke I'll tell you some other time. I don't know if that is by the Spirit those kind of thoughts come in, but a joke was told at the pastor's conference about the Phoenix Cardinals, but we'll have to move on. I'll give it to you later. It really is good. All right, verse 23. All right, and verse 23, and when he had come into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, now this is a religious crowd now, all those with authority, they're really big on themselves, dressed in their fine clothes. The people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Okay, verse 24. I love our Lord. Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one. No, I ask you first. No, I'll ask you one. I'll ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. People, you please understand, parables are not designed to make things clear. A lot of people think Christ spoke in parables to make it clear to the people. No, 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 no. Read the Word of God. Read it. Parables are designed to conceal the truth from those who don't want to see, and to give those who don't want to see another way of taking it. But for the eye that will see and the ear that will hear, the parable makes it very clear. Christ could have just given the answer. He didn't do that. Didn't do that. So let's take a look. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now verse 25. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Okay, is John true or not? Now they know what he's asking. Is John the true prophet or is John a false prophet? Prophet of man or prophet of God? Verse 25 in the middle. And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, you can just see them going over to their little caucus meeting. All right. And they began reasoning. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? Because if they believed John, they would have believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they have rejected John message, and so they reject Christ. So they're caught there. Verse 26. But if we say, from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet. So now we're in great trouble. Verse 27. And answering Jesus, they said, I love this. We don't know. We do not know. And I love our Lord. He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. It's the way he operated. It's the way that he spoke. But the point is, they went out to see John as prophet. They saw him. They heard his message. And they rejected it. Now turn back to Matthew 11 with me. Turn back to Matthew 11. Let's continue our reading. All right, let's continue reading. This is the one, and you understand what's going on so far. If John is a true prophet, then you listen to what he says, but they weren't listening. So, verse 9, just to roll it. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? That's exactly why you went out. And I say, and one who is more than a prophet. Now we come to verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written. So, he's prophesied. This prophet is prophesied. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now stay close with me. Don't lose here, because this is moving into our study of understanding the greater works and understanding what the greater works are. Everything is here for this generation to see and believe, but they're going to fall into the trap. They refuse to see what is going on. Now, this is the one about whom it is written. Just since it's not very far, turn back just a few pages to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, and you're in the first book of the New. So go back to Malachi chapter 3. Just go back a few pages. When we get a staff and everything, I'll have a lot of these things like put up on the overhead and we can move a little quicker. But I like turning in the Word of God. But look at Malachi 3, verse 1. And it's very important here to keep in mind who all these personal pronouns and references are too. Behold, I, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, am going to send my, Jehovah, messenger. That's John the Baptist. And he, John the Baptist, will clear or prepare the way before me, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, and the Lord, whom you seek, Jesus Christ, will suddenly, that comes from the study that we saw in Habakkuk, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight or desire. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts Almighty. Now, let's look through this very quickly. We're not here to exegete it, but you can pick it up. Behold, concentrate, be aware. I'm going back. I'm showing you what's going on. I, Jehovah, God, Jesus Christ, am going to send my, Jehovah, God, Jesus Christ, messenger. And he, the messenger that he's going to send, John the Baptist, will prepare the way for me, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, whom you seek, the Lord whom you seek. Now here's the trap. They're looking for Jehovah God. They're looking for him to come down in great majesty, great power, all of these great things, but that isn't the way he's going to come. He will come in the form of a messenger of a covenant. And he's going to bring this covenant, but remember, they're looking for this King of Kings and a clothing of an army and a general and all of this greatness. And they'll fall into the trap. This isn't what we're looking for. They'll fall into the snare set before them. Jesus Christ deliberately came that way as a trap. A snare. And they're going to get caught in it. Now look what it says. Whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Suddenly, right after John. Now, the next phrase is so important to our study of understanding the greater work. And the messenger of the new covenant. Or, excuse me, the messenger of the covenant. No word new here. The messenger of the covenant. Don't miss this. This is a reference to the Messiah. If you have the NASB, you can look in the margin. And the margin note is correct. It says even. In the Malachi section, it says even. And here's where it should read. And the Lord you seek, that's the Messiah, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now this is the Messiah. So in Malachi 3:1, we actually have two messengers. Did you see that? There are two messengers in Malachi. We have two messengers. One messenger, so we have two messengers. Now, one messenger is the herald. He's the one who will come and prepare the way. That's John the Baptist. That's the one Jesus Christ is referring to in our study. He will bring in the message of the Messiah. The second one is, and he's a messenger here, called a messenger. This is the Messiah. The second messenger is the Messiah. And what is the Messiah going to bring in? Now, you and I will emphasize salvation, redemptive salvation at the cross. But look what it talks about. He will bring in a covenant. The Messiah, the one, this messenger, even the one bringing in this covenant. The one who brings in the covenant is the Messiah. Is the one that we're to look for. So this is the one coming in. Jehovah himself will come to his people, but not as they are expecting. He will come, but he will come in the person of the Messiah. He will come as a trap. He will come with a covenant. And this is the new covenant. This is not, now watch, the Messiah comes with a covenant. He is the messenger. He is the messenger. This is important understanding greater works. He is the messenger of this covenant. So we have now the Mosaic covenant that they have been working under. Here is the, we'll just put it on the board. I don't want you to miss this. This is so essential to understanding the momentum of our understanding of the Word of God. This is the Mosaic. This is the Mosaic covenant that they have been operating under. But now, when Messiah comes, Messiah, watch this, Messiah is going to come in with a new covenant. It's another covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, but the covenant of Jeremiah, which, by the way, is not a new covenant. It's going to be a reinstatement of the Abrahamic covenant. We know that from Paul and from the writer of Hebrews and Galatians and various passages. But he's going to come in with this covenant. Now, what does this remind you of? It reminds you of the communion service. In the communion service, we have two things. We have one, the bread. The one, the bread. Let me just jump to it because I'm running out of time so that you don't miss it. This isn't all. This is one. One of the reasons, well, we've already had one reason that the works are greater because of the love in which they're done in. But secondly, we saw that last week, but secondly, they are greater works because they are works related to the new covenant. This is what is going to make them greater works. They are related to the new covenant. Now, the bread that Christ, we have at the communion, he took bread, you recall, and he broke it. Now, that is not part of Jewish custom of the Passover. We saw that that comes from a Jewish custom where when someone was mourning someone who died, they would come, you'd go over to their house at night, and you would take one piece of bread, not two, if you get one and I get one. No, that's not what's going on. You break it. I'm sharing with you your sorrow, and I want to comfort you. And that's what Christ did with the bread. I want to comfort you over my own death. They were just told he's going to die and depart. So, comfort. But then what did he do? He took the cup. And what's the cup? In Jeremiah 9, what's it called? It's called the cup of encouragement. So here is the cup of encouragement. Why is it a cup of encouragement? It is the cup of the new covenant. It is the cup, and he says so in the passage. It is the cup of the new covenant. This is now how you and I are going to operate. This is something great. This is what's been looked for, waited for. This is something, all I mourn the death of my Savior. And so here is the bread of comfort. But now, here is the cup of encouragement. Here's the cup of the new covenant. Here's the cup of your work. Here's the cup that you're going to function under. So this is not the Mosaic covenant. This is the new covenant of Jeremiah. This is a greater covenant. This is a greater covenant, covenant they've been looking for. Jesus Christ is the messenger of this greater covenant. It is a greater covenant than the Mosaic covenant. Now, why is it a greater covenant than the previous one? It means that what is done under the new covenant is greater than what is done under the old covenant. You and I have the privilege of functioning under the new covenant. And I'm running out of time, and this is the kind of thing that's dangerous, but I'm going to go ahead and give this to you. We've been building on it for 3 Sundays, and I think you're entitled to get a beginning understanding that why are there greater works and greater things than Christ did? People, Jesus Christ, when He came, He ushered in the new covenant. He brought it in by His work on the cross. Do not confuse, and I got all of this summarized for you. We'll get to it next Sunday. Do not confuse the word greater with more difficult. The cross is the more difficult work. Crossing the Red Sea is the more difficult task. But dear people, once you understand something, once Jesus Christ did this, He left. He did not enter the kingdom. He did not enter this kingdom, the spiritual kingdom or the physical kingdom of the millennium or even the spiritual kingdom that you and I are in. He left. He departed. And the things that you and I are now going to do are those things that are related to this kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of the new covenant. And there are things related to this new covenant. They come under the new covenant. That is the spiritual covenant where the Holy Spirit functions in this covenant. You have unbelievable privilege. Jesus Christ, He departed. He is physically at the right hand of God the Father. He is spiritually in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But you and I have the privilege of greater. What makes them greater is that they are related to, as we've already seen to love, they are related to the kingdom. I have other things too. This isn't the end of the list. But they are part of the kingdom. You are part of the kingdom. And you are functioning under a new covenant that they were waiting for. This is why they are greater. Now, all we have time to do is read the rest. Look at Matthew 11, and then we'll close so that you'll sense where we're going. And I just frustrated. I wanted to finish Matthew 11 at least. Well, I had 2 passages I wanted to finish this morning. Matthew 11, at least finish the reading and you'll see it, hopefully. Truly I say to you, verse 11, Matthew 11, 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater. It's the same Greek word we have in our passage in John 14 for greater. There has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. People, stop. Don't read ahead. From Abel, Melchizedek, the priesthood Christ is after, comes after. Christ's priesthood is not after law, it's after Melchizedek, after the order. Christ's priesthood is not after the order of Aaron, it's after the order of Melchizedek. That's why we're called royal priesthood. Melchizedek was king and priest. You and I are royal priesthood, not after the Mosaic covenant, after another one, which is not law. But you take David, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of these. Look what this is Christ speaking. This isn't just a superlative or a nice statement. This is truth. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John. That's our word greater. Yet, see, it doesn't mean number. It doesn't mean number. It's talking about something else than John. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's Matthew's term. It's called kingdom of God. We'll do a little study on kingdom. Is greater, there it is again, the same word, than he. John is the greatest before him, and yet the least in the kingdom is greater than John. And so it's related to this whole concept of understanding. It's understanding of the kingdom, which we have to do, understanding of the new covenant that we have to understand, that we come up with this whole idea that what you and I do are greater. Not more difficult. People, let me go back. Crossing, if we take these as the analogy picture, crossing the Red Sea, here's the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea, which is a picture of our salvation won, and then crossing Jordan, going back here, here's Jordan. Crossing the Red Sea is more difficult. More difficult. But I want you to understand something. Going in and making this a great nation, that's the greater. Jesus Christ prepared the way by allowing us to cross the Red Sea. But crossing over into Jordan, which we'll study what this means in our study, but crossing over into Jordan, going into and forming a great nation as far as they are concerned, a great kingdom as far as we are concerned, bringing people into the kingdom, all the things that you and I will do under the context, this is greater. This is greater. This is more difficult. This is the more difficult. This has to be done. But Jesus Christ doesn't, just as Moses doesn't go into the nation, Jesus Christ departs. And so we get the privilege of going in and doing these things in the kingdom. Now, I want to read this just to keep your thinking for next Sunday. Verse 12. And now verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen among anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he is the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. That's you. That's everyone in this room that has accepted Christ as Savior. Now, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Now, I want to cover that. It's not really part of the study, but it's powerfully important to our study. So I want to go over that with you so that you'll understand what's happening with the taking of the kingdom and what's going on with that violent force and men trying to take the kingdom by force. What does that mean? Well, what I want you to sort of start thinking in your mind is, why can you do greater works, and what are the greater works? The greater works are those things that are related to what you and I celebrate the first Sunday of every month, and that is the cup of the new covenant. Here is the new covenant. It is so important that you and I understand the new covenant. By which covenant are you going to work under and live under and function under in your Christian life, people? You have a choice, just as the Jews did. The Jews had a choice. Here was their choice. And it's in the law. What's the law? Genesis to Deuteronomy. There are two laws in Genesis to Deuteronomy. One is you have the Abrahamic. You have the Abrahamic covenant. You have the Mosaic covenant. They're both in there. You get to choose. You can choose to come to God under the Abrahamic covenant, and you get to choose to come under God under the Mosaic covenant. And let me remind you, God doesn't really care. You can come to God under either of these covenants, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant. You can do it. If you come to God under the Mosaic covenant, then you don't need Jesus Christ at all. That's what Paul says in Galatians. You don't need him. And you've got to fulfill all of it. You have got to do and do and do. And you've got to do it perfectly. Or you can come to God by faith. Just trust him. Trust me. And boom, you're saved. Boom, you're blessed. Boom, you come out from sin. You get to choose. You want to come under this where you do, or you want to come under God? You can come either way. And I want to show you something else about both of these. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. Here's the Mosaic covenant. You get to choose. This one, you do. Here's all the works over here, simply by faith. Both of these covenants, what? Both of these covenants use a word that's so important, and that word is obey. Obey. Both of these covenants have that word, obey, that rings through the Word of God. Now, what you have to do when you're studying a passage of Scripture, people, is to understand what is the word obedience referring to. What is the obedience? What is the obedience that the Abrahamic covenant is calling for? What is obedience under the Abrahamic covenant? Somebody tell me. I know that we don't normally do this and it'll freak you out. Can somebody tell me, what is the obedience look for here? Hey, that's the obedience here. Thank you very much. The obedience over here is work. The obedience over here is this. You read the Scripture and you'll see the word obey. Some people see the word obey and they think of work, work, and do, and do. No, no, no. This is the work that God wants you to do. Trust the one I have sent. That's the obedience, faith, trust me. Obedience over here, do. You get the pick. Now watch. In the church age, from the time of the kingdom, here's the kingdom. Now, you get the choose. You can go back and try to get to God under the old covenant, which again is the Mosaic covenant, the law. You can try to do that, or you can try, or you can come to God under the new covenant. It's up to you, people. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, do not put yourselves back under the yoke of slavery. You get to choose. You want to live, you as an unbeliever, you want to be saved by the old covenant or the new, but most of you are saved. Now, you want to live your Christian life as a born-again believer. You want to live under the new covenant or you want to live under the old covenant? You get to choose. You live under the old covenant and you're going to have to work, you're going to have to do, and you're going to fail and never make it. Or you come under the new covenant. The new covenant is a covenant of faith, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, like it's never been given before. Choice is yours. Choice is yours. You and I now, and this is why, people, every communion service, the cup of the new covenant. This is how I'm going to live, and the bread is why it's there. I can now do nothing but live by faith because Christ has been crucified. He did the more difficult work, and now I can live under the new covenant, and the new covenant is by faith. The new covenant comes under the principle of what? Comes under grace all the way. Grace all the way. Faith is the only thing that man can do. Spiritual love, the greatest manifestation of faith. Galatians chapter 5, nothing else matters but what? Faith expressing itself in love. That's the new covenant. That's the covenant that we can live under. That's the covenant we are to live under. And again, you have the word obey here, and you have the word obey here. We saw on Tuesday and Wednesday night, those of you that don't get to come, have Paul in the book of Romans begins with the obedience, and he defines what the obedience is as faith. He begins his whole book of Romans with that, and he ends the book of Romans with that. When you see the word obey in the Bible, which covenant and what is the obedience? Is the obedience there work, or is the obedience faith? And from beginning to end, Paul says, for us from beginning, as an unbeliever becoming a believer, a gospel model, and then all the way to death, it's always what? Faith. Faith, from the righteous shall live by faith, from beginning, that's it, our salvation, to end, that's up to the millennium, and to the new kingdom, or the heavenly kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. It's by faith, from beginning to end. This is the obedience he's looking for. Look at Romans 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. This is so important. Don't worry about the clock, please. This is so important to your whole Christian life. This is the difference in religion and Christianity. Romans chapter 5. Romans 1. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. This is the beginning of the book. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith. Apposition. The obedience that he's talking for is an obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. People, that's the way he presents it coming in. Look at the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16 with me. Look at the last chapter. The last chapter. He states it again so you don't miss it. Verse 26 at the very end. But now is manifested and by the Scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. That is what the obedience of, that God is looking for. He's not looking for you to go out and do and do, do and do. What God is looking for are those who will trust me. Will you just trust me? People see that word commandment in verse 26 and they go crazy. According to the commandment. What is the commandment? That's so important. What is the commandment? And I promise this is the last one. 1 John. Look at 1 John. Look with me at 1 John, please. Chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3.